depending on your cultural circumstances, depending on your personal circumstances, depending on what's happening to you, depending on the good or bad that's happening to you, your conceptions of Jesus are always moving. Mass confusion to this day over who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he's doing. We always fight the idolatry of making him into what we want him to be for us instead of how he is truly revealed.
Today on Abounding Grace, our studies in John will continue. Hi there, and welcome to the program. Chapter 7 is where we catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon on this edition of Abounding Grace. We're looking at verses 40 through 52, a message called Jesus Divides Everything Up. And he does say divisive things, but it is to divide between the wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon as we continue our survey of John on Abounding Grace.
Well, I do invite you to turn in the Gospel to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, as we're making our way through this. And I'm going to read verses 37 to verse 52. We looked at the rivers of living water that Jesus gave this great call on the last day of the feast last time. And now we look at the responses, which is really what John is capturing here for us. The responses to Jesus' great and powerful claims. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to consider here in this particular passage. What is the response and what is our response? So beginning at verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And there ends the reading of God's word. This is quite a passage, quite a passage of response to Jesus, challenging us with response to Jesus. And there's this statement that I couldn't get over as I was working through this week in this particular text, that the officer said of Jesus, "No one has ever spoken like this man." We've been looking at that last time, that his speech was bold and what that meant and what it sounded like and what it looked like as people heard it, his ministry. And we spent some time on that, but his authority and his boldness and the way that he spoke, he was fearless. He said whatever he was intending to say, and nothing stopped him. When he spoke these things, it offset him so much in the way that he spoke. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they just endlessly debated all the fine points of the law. It must have been exciting to listen to that, right? It was boring. With all 613 commandments and endlessly quoting each other as if that was supposed to change a life, Jesus has come along and commanded their life and called them to him. It's powerful stuff, reading the Gospel of John. And you'll notice here that it has caused among the people mass confusion. They are utterly confused now about Jesus. And what John is doing at this point is helping us and stopping and putting a spotlight on the responses that we might think about response to Jesus. Where do I fit in, and in which particular response sounds a little bit like me? And what is Jesus really after here? And this is an important point because Jesus is making strong claims as to his divinity. Remember, this is what John is showing us about Jesus. This is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And you have to believe in him to be saved. And this is what the apostles would go out and announce to the ends of the earth. But Jesus' speech in this particular passage has caused a division. His speech is so strong, it has pushed people to make a decision. Where do they stand with regard to Jesus? What do they believe with regard to Jesus? And John doesn't want us to leave this issue too quickly. That's one of the beautiful things about this particular passage. It's really the heart of the book, that what we're doing with Jesus, his claims, his authority, his word, all has and is dealing with this intention that you would believe, since John's gospel is the gospel of belief. So that's the intention of the book. That's what the end will say. All these things are written that you would believe. That's what I'm trying to show you. In some cases, don't do this because it's not belief. So we're looking at this a little bit unconventionally today. I want you to hear the claims of Jesus, and then I want you to briefly, and then consider the three responses that are given here, which I've sort of categorized as the convinced, and the confused, and the contrary. And those are three responses that we see people have picked up and noticed throughout the ministry of Jesus to Jesus' own teachings and Jesus' own words. And that's what we're going to begin with, thinking about which of these responses is correct. Which one is correct? It seems obvious, but I'm going to come back to that at the end. Now, you remember in John chapter 7, no one's conception of who the Messiah would be, what he would come and do, was fitting with what Jesus was doing. It's an interesting moment in studying how you receive Jesus, because the conceptions, what they'd built in their mind, the presuppositions, the way that they looked at Jesus was running up against all the cultural baggage, all the tradition baggage, everything that was in front of them. Now stood Jesus, and it was mass conflict because none of it seemed to align with what they expected, which I find an important moment, and we'll come back to that. So here in this particular passage, Jesus says something glorious about himself, giving a call, one of the most powerful calls in the Gospel of John, and then the responses are here outlined, as you'll notice. We ended last week with the first one here in verse 39. On the last day of the feast, you'll notice that, the last day of this great feast, Jesus says something. He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And of course, we talked about the importance of the Spirit, where when the Spirit would come, that faith would be in the resurrection, illustrious and bright and strong. But I want you to notice this great claim here. It's the last day of the feast. Jesus is in this highly traditional setting, beautiful setting. The priest would take a golden pitcher, and he would pour out water, fill it from the water of the pool, and it would be a great solemn procession. The trumpets would blow as the water would be poured out to the base of the altar. And all of this was celebrating the provision of water in the wilderness, thinking of how the Lord sustained them in the wilderness. Remember, John's been using every event here, and now we're specifically at Meribah and Marah, if you will. John has been taking each event sort of systematically and working through them to show that these all were talking about Jesus. And so in this particular section here, remember that at Meribah and Marah, they asked an important question. It was the end of that little pericope in Exodus 17. Is the Lord with us or not? That's just the issue here. That is just the issue in this particular passage. Who is this with us? Is the Lord with us or not? Who is this one walking among us? And he's made great claims. He's now said, he's taken Exodus 17 and he said, I am the water. Come to me and drink, and you'll never thirst again. So again, Exodus on the brain. John captures three responses now to this. A great moment in the Gospel of John. I think you'll find fascinating and I believe helpful that in verse 40, you'll notice many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, this is the prophet. This is the one promised to Moses, that a prophet like unto his brethren would, this is him. Some said, no, he's not just the prophet. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. He's finally come. So what you have here initially are what I call the convinced, aren't they? They are convinced about who Jesus is. They're convinced with the things that are happening. These are the right answers. And it's really interesting to get into the minds of these particular people and to see what they were thinking. They're thinking in these sort of ways. Who speaks like this? And last time, he can say whatever he wants and nope, nobody does anything about this. People get put up on crosses for this. And Jesus says, not my time yet. And he just keeps speaking. They remember, and they've drawn this conclusion that the teaching was so powerful, the teaching was so amazing, the teaching was so gripping, so effective, his signs were so convincing, they're so wooing that they have become convinced in their minds that this is no ordinary man. This has got to be either the prophet or the Messiah. And they're drawing right conclusions about him. I can't tell you how many times that people have responded like this to Christianity. How do you explain this? How do you explain what we're sitting and doing right now? Who makes this up? You know, thousands of years later, we're still gathering, worshiping one name given above every name. You can't make that up. Humanity couldn't accomplish that. So you draw the conclusion, this has to be real. This has to be right. These are the kind of things that just don't happen. And people reason this way all the time, don't they? They could look at a world and say, listen, I'm not crazy enough to think this thing banged together. It's a right conclusion. It's a good conclusion. God had to have made it. With regard to Jesus, people are still preaching him thousands of years later. Nobody preaches any other name like this. I'm convinced. This has to be right. And you'll notice that in this particular section, again, as John has been showing us, many of them believe because of the signs that he was doing. It's just too convincing. Now I'm going to come back to that person. I'm going to come back to that response. But I want to move on to what I'm going to spend a little more time with, which is really the confused, because this was the bulk of the people with regard to Jesus, the confused. Notice the second group, but some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? What a interesting response. You'll remember that last time, do the rulers know that this is the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So no one knows where he's from, but we know where he came from. Conclusion, he can't be the Messiah. But now we've got people reasoning a little bit differently, and they're struggling a little bit more with it. Some have known a little bit more of the scriptures, and they take the scripture, and they correctly observe that, look, Jesus, when he comes, he will come from the town of Bethlehem and be of the seed of David. But what we don't accept is he came from Nazareth in Galilee. And so then they conclude because of that, he can't be the Christ. It's confusion leading to unbelief. And that's what is being shown here today. Galilee, I always think about this. Whenever I find out that you guys are from, one of you particularly, I'm going to focus in some really bad city like Lemoore. And when you're there, I'm going to focus in on that. I know I've said this before, our secretary's from Blythe. And, you know, it would be like saying that. How could the Messiah ever come out of Nazareth. Nobody hangs out in those places. Nobody wants to go to Cowtown. And that's where he came from. But we do know the scripture said he came from Bethlehem. Confusion. Confusion. Sophisticated people don't go to Lemoore. They don't grow up there either. See, I'm hitting myself now, you see? Great people come from San Diego. Great people come from L.A. Great people come from London. I want you to think about who's standing there. The Pharisees. And back in verse 32, the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And I mentioned in verse 44, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And then in verse 45, the Pharisees confront the officers about this and say, why didn't you arrest him? Why aren't you booking him? Take him in. And their response is, no one ever spoke like this guy. Never heard of him like it. So this here is very interesting to me. There are the masses caught in the middle. They're caught between the power of the words that are being spoken and the message, and then the rage of the leaders on the opposite end. And as one pastor said, what you had in the middle here, what you had with the confused, is these people were paralyzed into inactivity. I think that's exactly right. Paralyzed into inactivity. They're just fence sitters. They're just fence sitters with regard to Jesus. We don't really know. We don't really know. And what do people like this do? Nothing. Nothing. It's an interesting moment in regard to the history of response to Jesus, isn't it? Because all people have their own conceptions of who Jesus should be. Remember back in chapter 6, they had a politicized conception of Jesus, that he would come and that he would beat Rome for them, and that he would be a political Messiah, and that he would overturn Rome. And Jesus is in total conflict with what they have built up in their minds of who this Jesus should be for them. All of their preconceived ideas, all of their presuppositions have really put blinders on them so that they can't see Jesus. This group reasons with the scriptures. They know the scriptures, but their knowledge has done nothing. You see what's just happened. Everyone has built into their mind because of experiences. And this goes on with, I think, a real challenge for us with our experiences and in what we expect and how we've been raised and the things that have happened to us. And you can put all the cultural baggage in there, the way that we live in an American environment, the way that prosperity has governed our lives. All of these things come into play when it comes to how we are going to look at Jesus. What's happened to you? What do you believe about the Christ? Well, that depends on my experience and what I expect. And this is an important point. That our conceptions of Jesus, I want you to know, our conceptions of Jesus are always changing. Depending on your cultural circumstances, depending on your personal circumstances, depending on what's happening to you, depending on the good or bad that's happening to you, your conceptions of Jesus are always moving. Always. You can have an American brand of Jesus. We can follow a Jesus we're confused about. Because we're constantly trying to fit him into our own social economic status. We're trying to find a Jesus that's attractive to us. You know, this is why I raised a few sermons back the image issue. It's a bigger issue than you think, because if you look at the history of image making of Jesus, it's always the Jesus that fits the one you're most comfortable with in light of who you are. Your ethnicity, your race, blonde hair, blue eyes, go figure. This is the challenge. We're constantly being corrected in the study of scriptures as to who Jesus is. That's why church is important, by the way. That's why coming to listen to John's gospel is important. And what he came to do in dealing with fighting this great challenge of expecting Jesus to do more and to be more than Jesus is for us. in the present, or at least what we expect. Shouldn't Jesus be fighting constitutional battles? Shouldn't his kingdom have a greater impact than this? Mass confusion to this day over who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he's doing. And what we do is reason from our expectations for him. Who wants a backwoods savior from Lemoore or Hanford? Who wants one like that? Who's going to die? No thanks. We always fight the idolatry of making him into what we want him to be for us instead of how he is truly revealed. And then when he doesn't seem to fit, we explain it away. So you see the problem with the second group. So I spent a little bit of time on it. You've met two kinds of hearers. You have the convinced, and then you've got the confused. And you see the problem with the confused as we're dealing with them. But now we come to, you've met the first two, the last group, which I call, and others have called, the contrary. Our friends, the Pharisees. They're represented as the contrary. Notice in verse 45, they ask why the officers didn't take him. And we know because his hour had not yet come. Jesus was very clear. You can't take me until my hour's come. You're not going to be able to take me until my hour has come. But I want you to notice the rage here in verse 47 that the Pharisees then answered and said, "Are you also deceived?" The Pharisees were the spiritually elite. The Pharisees were the power holders. They would look at this situation and think only the uneducated, only the gullible, only the cowboys would believe in something like this. Only those of really simple minds would ever think like this. Only people buying into these ridiculous claims of the crowds would believe in this guy. They have no idea what the Old Testament says. They don't know our rabbinic traditions. Now, mark this, what they say. None of us Pharisees believe this madness, this stupidity. None of us have believed in him. Dear officers, you can see these masses are really deceived. None of us have ever said that we should bow the knee to this guy. And that should mean something to you. How stupid are you people for falling into this nonsense? Did he just say, "Come to me and drink living water from me"? Does that make sense to any of you? Does it? What do you mean? Drink from me. Stupid to believe things like that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Who says that stuff? That's a good question. Who says that stuff? See the responses. Others have rightly noticed here of the convinced, the confused, and the contrary. There's one verse I really haven't touched on. In verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. That word is schisma. It's a schism. Jesus caused a massive schism. Remember, he said this, "I came to bring schism, division of mother and father, of family." You're going to see those divides everywhere. This is what the gospel will bring.
Well, again, we are seeing that there is no fence sitting. When it comes to Jesus, we are either on the one side or the other, and it is clear cut to the point that it divides. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.